Psalms number 50. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Start reading at verse number 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, to perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. And every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. And I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beast of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before mine eyes. Now consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. But whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again I want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you so much for this wonderful psalm that you've allowed us to read this morning. Thank you, Father, for its wonderful truths. Thank you for the great and wonderful God who had it penned down as your word. Once again, this preacher needs your power. I need your wisdom. I need everything from you today, Lord. We as a people here need you. And we ask you, you be honored, you be glorified in all things. And we'll praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalms number 50 is the first of 12 different psalms that bear the name of Asaph. There's something kind of particular to his psalms. If you read each one of his psalms, there's kind of a theme that runs through his concerning the holiness of God and the greatness of God. And I thought how wonderful it was this morning for the song to be sung that glorified and honored God for all that he did and all that he gives. And Asaph, throughout his psalms, as I said, there's 12 of them, constantly hold up that theme of the holiness and greatness of God Almighty. Not that others don't in the psalms, but his seem to always do that. In this psalm, it's not the theme for this morning, but in this psalm, you can also see salvation. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God, you see God putting in His Word the wonderful truth of salvation. If you'll notice in verse number 5, He said, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Here we see the very grounds of salvation. And of course, the sacrifice that grounds stand upon is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave on Calvary's cross. And so you see that if you're a saved individual, it's because you've come to that, to Christ, and received Him as your personal Savior. So here we see that one sacrifice that had to be given, the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 8, you'll notice he says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. Talking about the continual offering of God, it is a continual thing for everything. When we come to Christ, His blood continually cleanses us from all sin. And thank God for that. It's a continuing sacrifice that the Lord has done for us. And then in verse number 15, you see the experience of salvation. It says, and call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And certainly we're encouraged when we are in the greatest day of trouble, when we understand and recognize that we're sinners, lost without hope. What are we to do? We're to call upon Him. And what does He do? He delivers us. And then what are we to do? We're to glorify Him. Amen. Because of that deliverance. And that's something we should never, ever forget, to glorify the Lord. I think it's a good thing to do every day of your life, to just say, thank you, Lord, for the salvation you've given me. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing that God has done for us. Let us never quit being thankful for all of His goodness and grace to us. And then you see in verse 16 and 17, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hast, thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Here we see the neglect of salvation. What happens when a person neglects to come to Christ? You see, and of course, we trust there won't be one person in this room this morning that has not already come to Christ or is not willing to come to Christ today. That would be the desire of our heart. That would be God's desire, you see. And so we see, though, the danger of the neglect of salvation. And then in verse number 23, we see the evidence of salvation. Look at verse number 23. He says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that offereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. There's no greater evidence of salvation. Let me say this. There is evidences of salvation, but there's no greater evidence of salvation than a holy life. I'm just talking about the showing forth of evidence. A holy life is the greatest evidence that we can show forth that we've come to Christ. Amen? And we should do that because we love Him. Amen? All right, so you see salvation presented here. But in verse 1 through 3, you see the coming of the judge. And of course, God is the judge, the coming of the judge and judgment. So let's read again verse number 1. He says, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. If you notice who is speaking here, it is the mighty God. Elohim, and that's what the God spelled out there in that it means Elohim, the mighty, wonderful, mighty, powerful, great, powerful God. That's who's speaking. That's who's presenting this psalm to us. That's who's saying the things that we're hearing said. It's God Almighty, the mighty, wonderful, supreme, mighty God. Amen. That's who's speaking. Well, if he's speaking, I think it's something that we ought to take notice to. What is he saying? God is speaking. We ought to listen and see what it is he wants us to hear. In verse number 2, you see, he says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. And it's interesting to me to note that he says, out of Zion, God is speaking. Certainly, he is certainly in heaven. He speaks from heaven throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God. But here he says he speaks from Zion. Zion is the very place where God's people sinned against him. The whole area over there, his people turned against him. It is the very place where they crucified the Son of God. And God is saying, it's the place where I'm going to judge. There coming the day when the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 wonderful, glorious years. And he will judge his people at that time. He will divide the nations at that time, the right nations, the sheep nations, and the goat nations at that time. But I'm simply saying to you, here we find the judge, God Almighty, coming and judging his people. Now, if you'll notice, in verse number 3, he says, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very temptuous round about him. In other words, God is coming, the judge is coming, and he's going to judge his people. He no longer is going to keep silent. So we find here that God is calling all of heaven, verse number 1, all of heaven and all earth to witness this. And God is going to be, he wants us to hear it, he wants them to listen to it, but God is going to be the prosecutor, he's going to be the witnesses against his people, and he's also going to be the judge, the judges. He doesn't need you and me to witness for him, but he wants you to hear and listen, and for me to hear and listen what he has to say in Psalms number 50. Now, if you'll notice in verse number 4 and 5, he tells it who it is he's judging. He says, he said, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And in verse number 5, listen to what he says. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. In other words, who is he dealing with? He's dealing with his people. He's dealing with his saints. This is important for us to understand. The Bible tells us that judgment must first begin at the house of God. Your preacher preaches this. I talk about it consistently. I constantly bring that up. But folks, God's going to judge his people first. And not only that, he's going to judge us according to the privileges that he's afforded us. You see, we've got to understand something. We in America have been afforded privileges that many countries have never been afforded. And God is going to hold us accountable. All you have to do, and of course, Amos, the 3rd chapter, and I think it's the 2nd verse, he talks about Israel there, and he talks about how God had so blessed them, and that now he was going to judge them. If you look back on the history of Israel, they was given so many blessings. They had the privilege of being given the Word of God. They was God's people. And they had the privilege of being a called out special people. They had the privilege of the Messiah coming through them. And they're held tremendously accountable because of that. Now, I might say to you and I, we in America are tremendously accountable because of all that God has done here in America. The Bible, the Word of God, could be in every home in America. And you could, and every individual could today, be in some church this morning hearing the Bible, the Word of God, preached. And because of that, there's a great responsibility upon those who refuse it, those who turn it down. God holds us accountable for that. And God judges his people in proportion to the privileges he has given unto us. Let me say to you, the more God blesses, the more he requires. The more God gives, the more he expects in return. Now, we can go to an independent fundamental Baptist church which preaches the Word of God, and we can sit and do nothing about what is preached, but we're accountable. And God holds us accountable for that. And he'll hold you more accountable for it than some person sitting down here in some liberal church that never hears the Bible, the Word of God, preached. I'm not saying he doesn't hold him accountable for being there, but folks, in fundamentalism today, when we preach the Bible, the Word of God, you and I are accountable for what's taught. And God will hold you accountable for that. You see, more than somebody else over there in a country that's never heard the Word of God. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about accountability. And it's our accountability. You understand? It's our accountability. You see, we're accountable to do right because we know more. If you've been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know quite a few things. Maybe not as much as you should know. Maybe I should be a better teacher, presenter of the Word of God. But you should know and do know a lot of things, and you're accountable for those things. And as a preacher, I'm accountable for those things that I know that's in the Bible, the Word of God, to do those things that the Bible says to do. Amen? So again, I'm saying to you, he's calling his people. He's judging his people, his saints, his people, you see. And he will always do that first. Amen. And then in verse number 6, you'll notice he says, and the heavens shall declare the righteousness, his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Shelah. If you'll notice there, he says that God is judge, He's calling, the heavens shall declare His righteousness. In other words, the judgment of God will always be righteous. And it will never overlook anything. It'll be a perfect judgment for you and I both. And we need to recognize that. You see, we want to look things over. We want to kind of pass things by. We want to forget things. But God doesn't forget things. God knows exactly what's in our hearts. In our Sunday school class, and I've tried to stress this because it's important. It's such a rule from heaven for life on earth for us to understand God knows even the intent of your heart. I mean, it's not a matter of you saying, well, I did this because of that. God knows whether you did or not, or I did. And that's important that we understand it. We're not fooling God. You see, we're not fooling Him a bit. I tried to talk to them this morning about God knows even the purpose and the reason why you're here this morning. Oh, God knows that. It's good that you're here. It's right and proper that you're here. It's a duty to be here, but it's more than a duty. It ought to come from the heart. Amen. Ought to be here because we desire to be here. We desire to love God and walk with God, you see. And that's very important because, you see, there's where you get into the, and I had entitled this message, the ritual versus true worship. And there's a big difference. And what we're going to do is we're going to show you in these next few verses what God says about ritual. Amen. You see, He's not saying that the things that we do are bad, but why do we do them? That's what matters. Now, so let's look over in the verses 7, first of all, 7 through 13, 15, He shows us, and He's got two classes of people here. He shows us in those verses of Scripture, verses 7 through 15, He's showing us the godly group who do have faults. And God knows we have faults, but it's the godly group. It's the group that is His children. He just called them. He called them His saints, His people, and that is the group He's dealing with first of all. Then in verses 16 through verse 21, He deals with the professors, but not the possessors. That's another group. That's those who only profess, but they do not possess. Amen? So listen very closely. It will not be a long, lengthy message, but listen to this message. It's important that you hear it. In verse number 7, you notice He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." Now here, first thing He does is simply tells us He has the right to judge because He is God. No one can take that away from Him, true? I mean, none of us could stand this morning and say, God, you have not the right to judge your people. Oh, no, no, no. He is God. And He's establishing the fact that He is God and that He has a right to judge His people. Now, in verse 8, notice something. He gives them credit for what they are doing. Listen to what He says. "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me." He said, I'm not going to reprove you for doing those sacrifices, those offerings. In fact, He could have went on and said, I'm the one that commanded you to do those. So I'm not reproving you because you've done these sacrifices. He's not going to reprove you because you're faithful to church every week. Because it's proper. He's the one in His Word told you to be. He's not going to reprove you for giving your tithes and offerings, because He's the one who's told you to do that. He's not going to reprove us for holding communion service and having baptisms. He's the one who's instructed it. So that's what He's saying to Israel. I'm not going to reprove you for your sacrifices, for all of those things that you're doing. You was to bring those continually before me, so I'm not going to reprove you for it. I'm going to give you credit for what you are doing. But then look what He says. In verse number 9, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy fold. What God wants us to understand, first of all, is this. He is not dependent on man to sustain Him. Did you know if every man, woman, and child upon the face of this earth, now God, it's not going to happen because God's not going to let that happen, but all at once, just God did away with him, he would still be God. And he would still be sustained. He does not need you and I to exist. He wants you and I. But he does not need us to exist. He does not need, as he said, the bullock out of the house or the he-goats out of thy folds. We need to give them. He doesn't have to have them. Do you understand that? And then he says this, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. God says every beast that's out here in the forest, and imagine that worldwide, in every forest, and every cattle that sits upon a hill or stands upon a hill, every cattle that's alive today, he said, are mine anyway. You don't have to give them to me. I gave them to you to be used of you. They're mine. I mean, that sounds simple, but folks, get a hold of that. They're all his. Now listen to what he says. For I know all the fowl of the mountains and the wild beast of the field are mine. And even he said not only of the forest, but the wild beast of the field are his, and every bird that flies through the air. He said they're mine. I made them. Amen. I lent them to you. But they're mine. Now this is important. Listen to what he says. For if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God said to Israel, he said, you know, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Now he's not hungry. But he's saying that. He's saying, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why? Because the whole world and everything in it is mine anyway. It's mine. Okay? Now, does he need us or do we need him? See, we got such a little view of God Almighty. We just love to bring him down to our level. You can't. He's so great. He's the mighty, supreme, mighty God. Amen? And we can't even imagine him on our level. So God is trying to present to Israel, he's trying to say to them, you see, I don't need these things. You need to give them. You need to do it. But I do not have to have them. You don't sustain me. And then he says, and in fact, first of all, let us go over, and in verse 13, let me read it and then we'll go over to the book of John, the fourth chapter. But in verse 13, he says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He said, am I going to eat that? Am I going to drink that? Do I need that? Of course not. Now, look over at John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. Verse number 24. Very simple verse of Scripture. I want you to listen to it. Be a good one to underline. Here's what he says. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God says, I'm not like man. I don't need the bullocks. I'm not going to eat the bullets. I'm not going to drink the blood. I am a spirit. And if you're going to worship me, you're going to have to worship me in truth and in spirit. Now, what is God saying to Israel? He was not condemning them or his people there for offering sacrifices. He was not condemning that. What he was condemning was this. He was condemning them because their sacrifices had become a substitute for true worship and heart loyalty to God. The sacrifices had become the thing that had become important to Israel, just like the sacrifices today are important to the people of God today and not true worship. Say, well, Brother Ross, what do you mean? I mean the rituals that we do, which is all right. Come to church. have communion, be baptized. All of those things are good and proper and right, but they cannot replace the heart worship of God. And that's what's happened even in our churches today. We do those things without real meaning behind it. And God says, that's an abomination to me. Folks, there's got to be heartfelt worship for God. There's got to be a love for Him. It'll take care of most of our troubles. Let me say probably all of our troubles. If every single one of us would get back just worshiping God and loving God for who He is, these little things that crop up around us would have little meaning. Very little meaning. You know why? Because it's not the ritual. It's not the things. It's the worship of God because of who He is and how great He is and how holy He is, how wonderful He is. And God is saying to Israel, what you've done is you've substituted true worship for these sacrifices. In other words, you're doing the sacrifices, but the true worship is not there. Now, in verse 14 and 15, he says, this is what I want you to do. In verse number 14, he says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. God says, now this is what I want from you. You want to know what I need from you or what I want from you? Let me put it that way. What I want from you, what pleases me, he says, offer up unto me prayers, is basically what he's saying. Offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear you be thankful. And then he says, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. In other words, those things that you told me that you would do, that you vowed to do, I want you to pay them. You say, Brother Ross, what's that? Well, did you ever vow to love Him? I think when we came to Him as a lost sinner, I think certainly asking Him to save us, we certainly was saying to Him, thank You for it, and Lord Jesus, I love You for it. I've tried to tell our people over and over, don't be afraid to get up of a morning or before you go to bed and say, Lord Jesus, I love You. Don't be ashamed to say, I love You. He wants to hear it. Did you maybe make some vows that possibly some service that you had vowed to render unto Him and haven't fulfilled it? Maybe years ago you said, I'll do this, I'll do that, God, and no longer do you do that. You've quit. Don't you think God wants you just to pay your vow? Folks, some of the most miserable Christians on the face of the earth is those who have promised God that they would do things, and years ago they quit, and they're miserable. And because of that, they make everybody else miserable around them. God says, why don't you just pay your vows? Say, Brother Ross, I can't do like I used to. Can you do anything? You just pay your vows unto the Lord. That's what he asked. How about the loyalty to Him? The loyalty of the heart that you promise to maintain through your Christian life. Where is it? Pay that vow unto Him. What good are baptisms and communions and church attendance unless they come from the heart? What good are they? You know what they are? They become the ritual that Israel used to do. Those very same kind of rituals. The offering of the sacrifices, but no heart in them. And God says that's an abomination to Him. What I'm simply saying to the people of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I believe what God would want me to say to you is this. Check your heart out. Start, if you've got away from God and the true worship of God and the true love for God, why don't you get to an old altar of prayer and change that? Why don't you come to Him and kneel down before Him and say, God, forgive me. I want to get back on the right track. Do you think He would forgive you? Well, the Word of God says He will. It's what He's waiting on. And I'm just simply saying to God's people, don't you think it's time for us to get rid of just going through the motions and rituals of the Christian life and get back to heartfelt love for God Almighty? He says in verse number 16, he begins to deal with the rebels. I call them rebels, verse number 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? He's saying to these, as I said to you earlier, verse number 16 through 21, I believe it is, he's saying to those who really do not know him. And he says, what are you doing? In other words, what are you doing taking my covenant in your mouth and speaking, in other words, when I say, talking like a Christian? And there's those today who've learned the language. Oh, they know how to speak the language of Christianity. They know how, when you're around them, to speak and to say the things that they know you want them to say, that you want to hear. You know, if I could ask a question today of people out here who do love the Lord and say to you, do not you believe you should receive the instructions of the Lord? Every person here that's a child of God would say amen. You may not be able to say, I always do everything He says. But you would say, I know God wants me to hear His word and to do it. But there's the rebel that says, oh no, I don't even want instructions from God. Not only do I not want them, I hate what's being taught. That's the rebel. Now, what he's saying to us is this. You speak it, you talk it, but outside you live just like the devil lives. You live the life of the world. Now you talk it, you speak it, but you live just like the world lives. Now look in verse number again 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Listen to what he says. Well, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hath been partakers with adulterers. You know what he's simply saying? He's saying, now you had it in your mouth. You talked about it. But what do you do when you get out? Well, you consent with the thief. And not only that, you're partakers with the adulterers. In other words, what's he saying to us? He's saying they talk it, but they don't do it. In verse 19, he says, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. What happens when they're outside of the church? What happens when they're away from gatherings like this? Well, they talk in deceit. Their mouth has filth to it. That's what he's saying to them. Verse number 20. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These are the actions that they are doing. He's saying you talk it. You want to talk a big thing, but you don't act it. You don't do it. Now, what is he saying to us, you see? Well, here's what the rebels think. Here's what those who think that don't know Christ, here's what they think. Look at verse number 1. These things hast thou done, God says, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. What does the rebel think? Well, the rebel thinks because nothing has been done, God was not going to do anything. Because God has been merciful, because God is long-suffering, God's not going to do anything. I've got by with this for years and years. It's the way I've been living, and God hadn't done anything yet. So God's not going to do anything. And God says, yes, I've been silent, but I am going to reprove thee. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Listen carefully to this verse of Scripture in Romans 2:4. Wonderful verse of Scripture. Hear what it says. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? He said, do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering? And listen to what he said, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do we not know that the silence of God many times is not silent because he doesn't know, but it's silence because he's waiting for repentance? Did you understand that he knows what you're doing and he wants you to repent, and the things that the reason he's good to you is he wants to bring you to himself and give you opportunity to come to him? That's what he says in saying to Israel. You see, he's saying that to Israel, return unto me. God is so gracious, folk. I can testify to the graciousness of God myself. I can testify to the fact that God's been so good to me and gracious and long-suffering with this preacher. And he is long-suffering. But let me say to you, silence, sometimes people take silence as a license to continue in their sin. In other words, just go on doing what they've always done. God hasn't done anything yet, so God's not going to do anything. That's what God said of Israel. Let me just make a statement. Payday with God does not always come on Friday. It does not always come when we think that it's supposed to come. Payday comes when God decides. It's not always, the judgment of God is not always soon, but it is always sure. Mark it down. If we could get testimonies from this community, maybe some in this church that has realized later on in life that what they done younger in life could have been different if they had just listened to God. And now they're paying the cost of not listening. See, that's what God says. You know, I've been silent. Sure I have. But I'm going to reprove. The time has come when there is a payday. And then God says in verse 22, here's what he says. He speaks in verse 22 to the ungodly. He speaks to verse 23 to the godly. Listen to what he says. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. You see, those are those who just forgot God and just leave God out of their life. I'm not talking about folks maybe attending a service or doing something here or there. I'm talking about forgot God out of their life. God has nothing to do with the running of their life. He says, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be no Savior for you, no Deliverer. There's going to be no refuge for you to run to. There's going to be no hope for you, because God says there'll be none to deliver you. Why? They refuse to accept that wonderful Savior, that deliverance they could have had in Christ. That's serious. But listen to what he says to the godly. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Ordereth his behavior aright. Those, he says, I will show the salvation of God. I just want to say to you out there who are dedicated to the Lord and living the life of a Christian, not saying that you're perfect, we're saying that you love the Lord, you desire to do right, I just want you to know, just keep on doing it. And don't fail. Just keep loving the Lord, walking with him every day of your life, and there'll never be a day when you'll be sorry. I don't know about you, but I've never had one person ever come up to me and say, I'm sorry I got saved. I've never in all of my life ever had a dedicated Christian come to the end of his life and say, I'm sorry I serve God. Not one. But I want to tell you, I've had a lot of the other ones. I had those who have not been saved come to the end of their life with regret. I've had those who've come to the end of their life as Christians with regret. One man laying near his deathbed with tubes in him and oxygen in his nose, cried and said, "Brother Ross, I didn't serve God, and I'm so sorry." It's not too sorry to be sorry, but it's too late to do anything about it. You see, you can't do anything about it when you're on your deathbed, being faithful to serve God. Amen. Yeah, you might get it right with the Lord, wonderful. But you can't change the wasted years. What I'm saying to you is simply this. Folks, if you're away from God, you know it. It's a time to get back close to Him and give your heart and life back to Him. Amen. Don't let serving God be a ritual. Let it come from the heart. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you so much for the wonderful grace of God, your goodness, your kindness to us. Everything that you are, who you are, how wonderful you are, how powerful and great you are. Thank you, our Heavenly Father. And Father, I know, according to your word, you will judge your people. And I ask you, Lord, to help us judge ourselves. And Lord, present ourselves afresh and anew unto you, that your will be done in our lives. If there's any here, Father, without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I would trust that you would bear witness with them. Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, their need of Christ. And we'll remember to praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.